Would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. As we are doing this series on the Holy Spirit, this study is to allow us to know intimately and wonderfully the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity. Now begin to surrender to His leading and directing our lives, and then as we begin to surrender to His leading and directing in our lives, then we can see basically His power in our lives personally. Then as we begin to see His power in our lives personally, we then begin to see His power directing the body corporately. And in that way, we're going to see Him bring us just more into what we would call the fullness of our Lord, Jesus Christ, His church. Now, in this passage in John chapter 14, beginning of verse 16, it says, I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. At this point, the Lord tells us that He's going to send another of the same kind, that it's going to be one basically that the world cannot know, the world cannot understand, but we will be able to know intimately and wonderfully the Holy Spirit. Now, ultimately, the undertaking of understanding the Holy Spirit is huge. It's immense. We've kind of referred it as the young man who comes down from the mountains and he sees the ocean for the first time. And then he asks someone for a quart jar and he goes, wades out to his waist and he scoops up this quart jar and he walks it back and they look at him, what are you doing? He says, well, my family back home, they've never seen the ocean and I want to take this back so they know what it's like. You know, that little quart jar is such a small sampling. It doesn't show the whales. It doesn't show the oceanic life. It doesn't show the size. It just shows a sampling. And that's ultimately what we begin to understand as we seek to grasp the infiniteness of the Holy Spirit with our finite minds. However, we can understand what the Scriptures declare of the Holy Spirit. So although we can't grasp the fullness of Him with just our little tiny mind, we can begin to understand what God reveals of Himself through His Scripture, and in that way we've made note time after time that our primary and clearest understanding of the Holy Spirit needs to be derived from the Scriptures, not our experiences. And as we've been looking at that, the Scriptures have to be the final authority by which all systems of thought are to be judged. In matters of deliberation between Christians and all things that we begin to understand, the Scriptures need to be accepted as that highest court of appeal. Now, it's a duty of every single Christian to make their understandings, their theories, subordinate, not to what feels right or seems right or what the main, you know, flow of the nation is, but simply what the Bible teaches. Now, our experiences, as we experience the Holy Spirit, are validated if they do not draw us away from the clear teaching of the Scriptures of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we're looking at the Holy Spirit, there are three great events that have affected mankind. The first was the fall, Adam there in the garden. The second was the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, through sin, man being separated, God now brings about a plan to basically reveal Himself, reveal His heart, reveal that man can come back to Him. He does it first through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus walked on the earth, understand this, He was God. He claimed to be God. He did the things that, you know, only God could do. He could forgive sins. And yet, the disciples really didn't understand that initially. Now, eventually they would. They would come to the point of realizing that when they saw Jesus, through His actions, through His ministries, that when they were with Him, they were with God. At first they didn't recognize this, but later on they would come to see that Jesus would be the one person, the one thing that they could most relate to and most understand the will of God. The third event after the fall, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, would be Pentecost. Now, Pentecost would be the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, as the same way as Jesus needs to be understood as God, and he was the one person disciples could most relate to as God, that's the Holy Spirit to us. We have to recognize the Holy Spirit as God. We have to recognize that he's the one person that we can most relate to as God, as the revelation of who God is and his will for our lives. Now, with the Holy Spirit will direct us and empower us to the things of the Lord. Now, the church today, we've noted this, is doing quite well on doing what it has always done. Simply going about the status quo. We do what our ancestors did, what our fathers did, what everybody else has done, we're doing it. What's the newest program? We're going to do it. Now, ultimately, it's there where Paul in Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2, 5 would say they have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. There's the Holy Spirit needs to be the one to direct and to empower his church. Now, as we've looked at the Holy Spirit, we've first began to look at his personality. We looked at his divinity, his purpose within the Godhead corporately, eternally, and then now we're looking at his purpose within the church, and now his purpose within our lives individually. We looked at the church corporately. We saw first the work of the Holy Spirit would be the regeneration of the believer. First coming to the Lord, the sealing. Then as he seals the believer, then we see the protection of one, the church, both within from false doctrine and outside from, you know, more false doctrine, and the wolves that would seek to come in to deceive the body. Now, the Holy Spirit will also bring us security because he will illuminate the Word of God in truth. Now, the key about allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures is taking it in context. You take the passage in context of the chapter, and then that chapter in context of the greater context of the passage, and then in context of the book, and then in context of the whole. Now, ultimately, as we begin to look at this area of the priorities of what we would consider what is the greatest of all the gifts, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin to see here where God would see is the priorities. Now, ultimately, as we've looked at the, where we would call the delineations or the distinctions between the ministries, the gifts, and the manifestations. Those ministries we found there in Ephesians chapter 4. They were the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, the fivefold ministries. Then we begin to look at the spiritual gifts there in Romans chapter 12. And then we begin after that to look at the spiritual manifestations there in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we noted that we simply call them operations for distinctions. There are ministries, there are gifts, there are manifestations. Now, they are distinct, they are separate. Yet many times we've noted that there can be overlapping or combinations of operations. It doesn't mean they're not distinct, it simply means that there are combinations. Now, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, when we looked at the ministries, we looked at the order of the church. We would call it the unity. And then the second thing we looked at would be the gifts. And there we looked at the gifts for measuring the faith of the body. Thirdly, within the manifestations, we saw the building up of the common good. Now that we've seen biblically the context of each of the operations, now we need to see how they work not only separately in combination, and then ultimately the question is going to loom in the Christian realm, which is the greatest of the manifestations? Which ones do we seek? Which is the greatest operation of the Spirit? Is there a priority? And are some operations more significant than others? Are some greater than the others? Now, ultimately, as we're going to look at this passage before us, we have to understand context. It's all about context. I don't know if you ever had a younger brother or older sister or sibling things. Now, sometimes what happens is this, is they have certain rivalries. Whether you've ever seen or experienced this, sometimes the situation would go like this. You'll be in another room. Now, the younger brother would yell out loud, "Stop that! No, no, tell Dad, tell her to stop. Dad, would you just, don't, no, would you quit that? Would you?" And so what does Dad do? "Hey, daughter, be good." And then ultimately, there are other times that the daughter would say, "Oh, behave! Dad, he's picking on me. Dad, he's doing," and not doing anything. Just sitting there, and they just think, "I'm just going to get him in trouble." And they do this. Now, ultimately, understand, that's the situation. The situation just happens where one sibling says one thing, and they're looking at the other and just say, "I want to get you in trouble." "Oh, no, oh yeah. Dad, Dad, they're doing it." And all of a sudden, they get in trouble. They're like, "Oh, I cannot believe that you would do that." Now, understand, that is one little situation. That's a sound bite. Now, in the greater context is, what happened before? What were the looks? Were you in the room at the time? And then what was the outcome? Now, that's the whole context. Now, ultimately, when you look at these, the priorities, and we'll distinguish them as the priorities, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. He will declare this, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though," chapter 13, verse 1, "I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbals. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now, the context of the list in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 through 23, is not to list the greatest gift. It isn't to do that. Understand that you're looking at then a soundbite. Now, you may have ever heard teachers say, "Let's look at this. God has appointed these in the church first. First apostles, second prophet, third teachers, after that miracles and gift of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues." So they'll give you this list, and they'll do the breakdowns ultimately where you have first the ministries, then you'll have some of the manifestations, then you have the spiritual gifts, and then you come up to the last of the manifestations. Now, ultimately, when you take a look at the context of this passage, you have to conclude it or put it in the context of the book of Corinthians. Now, understand, this is not the list of the greatest gift, but this passage here is to admonish the Corinthian church that the operation of the manifestation of tongues does not rate as the greatest gift. Understand that. When you look at this passage, it's not declaring these are the greatest gifts. this passage is to admonish the church in Corinth to begin to show them that the operation that we've been looking at, the manifestation of tongues, is not the greatest gift. As we seek to understand this passage, we need to understand it in the context of the book. Paul is writing this epistle to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a very, very carnal church. Some scriptures to write down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, verse 14, verse 18 through 21. I'll cover these again. Chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, and chapter 14, verses 26 through 23. Let's look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through 4. He begins to say this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another says, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Now understand what Paul is doing. He's writing to a church that is fleshed out. That's who he's doing. He's writing to a church that is carnal, ones who are babes, one who thinks of themselves more highly than they ought, one that has divisions, one that have contentions among them, and they are behaving like mere men, not as Christians, not as grown children in the Lord. Now, turn to chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He'll declare this, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" At this point, in continuing his admonition here to the church, as he begins to, or continues to admonish them, he first says, "Hey, you guys are carnal. You're babes in Christ." And ultimately, there are divisions. He sometimes says, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." And he says, "Now, I'm going on and I'm putting this thing on Apollos and myself that you can learn in us not to think beyond what is written." In other words, context, context, context. It's the Word of God. And then he'll go on in verse 7 and says, "Who makes you differ from one another?" In other words, they think that who they are and what they are excels them above someone else. Now, ultimately, he says, "Didn't you receive it? If God is the one who gives the gifts, then why do you boast as if you earned it, or it was always yours? It's God who gives it. Do not boast." So again, this admonition of their carnality. Now, chapter 4, verse 14. He said, "I do not write these things to shame you, my beloved children, but I warn you." At this point, we begin to recognize that what Paul begins to do, says, "I don't want to shame you, but I do have to warn you. I've got to admonish you in these things." Now, ultimately, if I was in this place of the church and Paul says, "I don't want to shame you," I'm going to say, "Yeah, but you are. You're telling me and you're pointing out my flaws." Well, ultimately, what he's wanting to do is warn them. He doesn't want to shame them to the point where you're just doomed and you can't change. But I do want to point out to you that these are issues of your carnality. Now come back to the things that are true. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "Now some are puffed up, so I was not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Now all of a sudden, these people are saying, "Well, we know what we're doing. We know what we're all about." And Paul said, "Listen, you guys are puffed up. You guys say you know what's going on, but you don't know what's going on. You as a church, you're carnal. You're dealing with the flesh, and you're confused as far as really what the things are. He says, now what do you want? Should I come with you, to you with a rod? Do I need to come and just whoop you guys? Or should I come with a spirit of gentleness? Will you receive this instruction? Will you receive this correction? Now, ultimately, as we begin to see these things, now turn to chapter 11, verse 17. Now, as we look to this, he's still continuing in this order of correcting their fleshly, their carnal tendencies. He says in chapter 11, verse 17, coming now closer to the context in which we're at, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, he's letting them know, when you guys come together, you're not doing it for good purposes. When you guys are coming together, it's for the worst. You guys are carnal. You guys are fleshed out. You're not doing it the way that God calls you. Look at verse 18. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I do not praise you. Now, at this point, he begins to say, hey, you guys, when you come together, you're fleshing out. You guys are just consuming everything. A poor man comes in. You're really not ministering the way you're called to minister. You guys are coming together in the flesh. Now, let's get even closer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Now, in verse 26 through 33, it declares this of chapter 14. How then is it, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that you may all learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, as we begin to see here, what's happening is that there's a competition. If you look at the context, he says, hey, guys, don't all come together and babble. Don't all come together and think you're spiritual. And the first thing he says, when you come together, each of you have a psalm, a teaching, you know, you have a tongue, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation. You see, you have it all. But you guys are competing against each other. And as we begin to look at this, this context of 1 Corinthians 12, as we're looking at it, this church was mainly focused on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They were carnal in this way. And within the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, they were mainly focused with the utterances of the Spirit. Now, within the utterances of the Holy Spirit, they were, for the most part, mainly seeking to desire to speak in tongues. Now, when you look at the reality of what Paul begins to do is he spends almost the entire chapter 14 dealing with tongues. This church was caught up in this movement or this area that everyone desired to speak in tongues. Now, as they begin to speak in tongues, it would seem that they begin to seek above all things that tongues was their sign of spirituality. And as tongues would be their sign of spirituality, this is why Paul said what he did. Now, ultimately, we won't read all of chapter 14, but on your own, just read through, not now, but later, chapter 14, verses 1, you know, all the way there through verse 26. It deals with, you know, pursuing love, desire spiritual gifts that especially that you may prophesy. Because he who speaks in a tongue, it goes on and on, trying to say, you guys are just constantly going for the tongue, and within this interpretation. Now, as we recognize that, notice what Paul here writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now, beginning in verse 22. He will declare this, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, then all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. Now, take a look at verse 24. He declares this, that God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now, Paul begins to take the church of Corinthians outside their personal focus. Their focus, basically, was it's all about me and how spiritual I look. That basically, by using the tongues, they would elevate this as what they would consider one of the highest forms of spirituality. And they begin to compete in this way. Now, ultimately, the church has been carnal. And ultimately, Paul begins to say, hey, it's just not about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So he begins now to say, listen, it's not the things that you think, the ones that are most visible. He says, it's the things that are quiet. It's the things that you may not expect. Those are the things that even God will give, basically bestow a greater honor upon. Now, in the world of things, in the carnality of things, it's always what shines the brightest, what glitters the most, what excites our senses the most. So often, that's where church is becoming. It's not simply being taught the Word of God. It's simply entertain me now. And so you have that greater portion of Americans saying, I'm going to church to be entertained, not to be instructed, not to be built up, not to be equipped so I can go and minister to the Lord and for the Lord. Now, here we begin to recognize that God's ultimate purpose is to glorify himself. We've noted that he does it through the unity of the church, there in Ephesians, the ministry, through the faith of the body, there with the gifts, there in Romans 12, and then through the building up of the body as we looked at the manifestations. Now, God is not simply looking for just the act. We're going to see as we get in 1 Corinthians 13 that he's also looking for the motivation. Those things are with the heart. So, as we look at this, Paul is showing not just here, the priorities and operations. He's beginning to teach them about who God appoints in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Now, we recognize that it's not about pointing out the greatest gift, but it is to admonish the church in Corinth that the tongues does not rate as the highest gift. He's showing this gift that it's not about them or about just the manifestations, that the church is a whole lot bigger than their main focus. Now, as Paul begins to admonish the Christian church, he now begins his list. Now, this list is the people that God uses in the church. This list is a list of where Peter would call the living stones of the church. It's not about the gifts. The gifts aren't the stones. The people are the stones. Now, the reason why I'm saying that this is a list of people, it goes initially by saying they're first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. We recognize those are people. But then it goes on, and it's with the way it's worded is, and after that, miracles, then gifts, then healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. But when you look at the whole context of the passage, Paul is going to be asking this question beginning in verse 29. Now, notice what he's asking. Are all apostles? Are they people? Are all prophets? Are they people? All our teachers, are they people? Now, notice what he says now. Now, are all workers of miracles? See, he's not just focusing on the miracles. He's working on the people that do the miracles. Then he goes on. Do all have the gifts of teaching? So he's not just simply focusing on the gift, do all. It's focusing again on the people. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? So when you look at this passage, there in verse 28, where it says, God has appointed. In other words, God has appointed those who God uses as apostles. God appoints those whom God uses as prophets. God uses those whom God appoints as teachers of His Word. God uses those who God uses to work in His miracles. He appoints those who God uses to heal. He appoints those who God uses to govern. And then He appoints those who God uses to speak in tongues. So understand the context. He's not switching from the ministries to the manifestations of the gift. It's dealing with the people. You know it's dealing with the people because the questions that he asks. When he says God appoints, then he asks the question after God appoints, are all apostles dealing with people? Are all prophets dealing with people? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? So he's not dealing with simply just that ministry. He's simply sticking with the people. So as we look to this, note this, that here, the last thing that God puts upon his list that he does to this church in Corinth is he does apostles, prophets, teachers, those that do miracles, those that do gifts, those that do healings, those that do helps, those that do administration. And then last on their list, last on the list to the church in Corinth, he says, oh yeah, and those that he uses to speak in tongues. Notice what he's trying to do is he's saying, church, you think that tongues is the highest of the manifestations, the highest of the operations. I'm here to show you that tongues is not the greatest. Understand, he's dealing with the carnal church. In dealing with the carnal church, he's trying to teach them an error of their ways. So as he begins to teach them the error of his ways, note this, that when he begins the first three, apostles, prophets, and teachers, they would recognize, I know the apostle has authority, I know the prophet has authority, and I know that according to God's word, the teacher also has authority. So they wouldn't see Paul being in error in this way. They would recognize, yeah, I see those as high. All of us would recognize an apostle, yeah, I would elevate him higher. That's our understanding. Now, Paul would go on and say, hey, listen, God is the one who appoints all things. You know, God appoints each one to do his thing that God wills to build up his church. So the priority that we think, Paul says, I'm just going to go with your mind. What do you think are the highest ones? And he says, oh, would you believe, you know, apostles, prophets, teachers? Absolutely. I would rate them as high. And then he goes on to say, how about miracles and a gift of healings? Yeah. Yeah, and then he says, how about those that just quietly help others? I don't think that's better than tongues. You know, so he goes and he says, hey, listen, this is higher, and so's this. To quietly going about doing good is a higher thing. So he's trying to, in their minds, begin to teach them very quietly helping others. If you have the gift that helps, that would actually rate above what you think. You think it's simply speaking in tongues. Now, as he then goes on, he asks this question. And as he asks the question, know this, that the questions demand a negative answer. He said, are all apostles? Is everyone a person that God uses to be an apostle? The answer is no. Are all prophets? The answer again, no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Now see, again, he points out the person who does the working of the miracles. So he's still dealing with people. Do all have the gifts of healings? Are all people, God use them for healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Does God use every person to speak in tongues? Again, those answers are no. and do all interpret? Again, the answer is no. And then he'll say this in verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, the word here would be more translated, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, not the best. It would be a better translation to say a greater gift. So we're not dealing with the greatest. We're dealing with greater. Now, the reason he tells the Corinthian church to desire the greater gift is this. He tells them to seek out the greater gift, not what they perceive as the greatest gift. See, so often they're just focusing on the one thing. They're focusing on the one thing that elevates them, the one thing that stands out, the one thing that shines. I speak in tongues. Everybody knows how spiritual I am because I speak in tongues. So this list here, ultimately, each time at the end of the first list, he says tongues, and at the end of the second list, when he asks the question, do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Notice, he puts their priority at the very bottom of his list. And so he's letting them know, hey, you guys are looking for this as the greatest, but understand, it's way down on the totem pole because he's dealing with issues within the church. So when people will come and they will say, listen, this here points out what are the greatest of gifts. I'm an apostle. And if I'm not an apostle, the next greatest thing is I become the prophet. So because all the apostles are back in Paul's time, and there's really no one who's sent out anymore, now I'm the highest on the list. They're all seeking to say, what's the highest? What's the greatest? The key is Paul is trying to correct an error within the church. Now, as he goes and he tells them to desire the greater gifts, understand, once again, the context of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 31. And here in verse 31, it forbids, understand that, it forbids an admonition aiming at stimulating the individual Corinthians to strive for special operations. It's just basically not to extol tongues as the ultimate manifestations. When you look at this list, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He's not simply saying, hey, you guys need to go after all these other things and try to excel as high on this totem pole as you want. The context of that literally forbids that. You have to understand that what he's saying is, he's not telling them, you guys need to strive for the highest. In other words, all of you guys need to seek to become apostles. That's not what he's telling them. He's letting them know, do not extol tongues as your ultimate manifestations. In the same way as the negative applies to the tops, the top part of it, do all, are all apostles, are all. You know, so he's saying earnestly desire the greater. In other words, don't seek after just the tongues. Go after things that are beyond that. That's the point that he's teaching, not that this is the greatest. So when you hear the word best in that position, everyone's leading to, I think, being an apostle is the best. That's an error in interpretation to this. So ultimately, where we begin to see here is that this listing here is not to show the greatest. It's an admonition to the church in Corinth that tongues does not rate as the highest gift. Now, after he deals with their error in tongues, then he'll begin to point out now the church in Corinth, you have an issue with motivation. Why do you do what you do in the church? Now, ultimately, he's going to go on in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, again, he just nails their priority. He nails the tongues. He says, man, I'm speaking with tongues of men and angels. But you know what? If my heart isn't right, I literally am just sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And ultimately, if you've ever had somebody just beating on cymbals, you know that's just a lot of noise. And then he says, though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, charity, you know, in that way, benevolence, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. At this point, Paul begins to now show that it's not about here outward manifestations. Okay? That's not why he's pointing out this list. It's not about the outward manifestations. He just got them telling them earlier on that there is, chapter 12, verse 6. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's God who spreads this out. And ultimately, when it comes to God spreading this out, God is the one who says, I'm not going to give honor to the greater parts. It's the quiet parts. It's not the ones that we all think are the greatest of the gifts. It's the ones that are quiet. In other words, when you pray, does God expect you to pray loudly on the street corner? Actually, he says you have a greater reward, what? If you go quietly into your closet, and there you begin to pray. Now, do you have the greater gift when you sound the trumpet and you give an amazing amount of money to the church? No. You simply, quietly, just give it to the Lord, and it's between you and Him, when the right hand does not know what the left hand is doing. God says that the greater things are not the things that are open and brash and manifesting. The greater things are really the quiet. It's not the outward manifestations, but it's the inward motivation. And so often, he's trying to now draw them into a personal intimacy because they're so directed to the powerful imagery. They're always wanting the outside things or the visions. There's clashing. There's just a bunch of carnality. And he's saying, hey, listen, guys, what I really want you to do is this. Come back to the heart of things. And so as he takes them back to the heart of things, Paul will here, after beginning to point out tongues were last, and then with your motivations, if tongues are first, you're still nothing. He says, now it's about love. And then he defines love in this way. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, but is not puffed up. Now, ultimately, we begin to see this, that love is not about me having my way. Love is not about me elevating myself and shining me out to you. Really what love is, it's something that's very quietly inside. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked, and it thinks no evil. So we begin to see that he's pointing out, guys, the motivation is not throwing it out to everybody. The motivation is really more than anything quietly serving. Just being who God makes you to be. And then he declares this, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now at this point, we begin to see this, that whatever gift they may be given, God really wants above all things for them to have a heart. More than anything, God wants them to have a heart that's open, a heart that's receiving, and a heart that really says, it isn't about me. It isn't about me and elevating me in your eyes. It's about allowing God to do the work in my heart. And then seeking to bless the entire body. And if he chooses to use, then he does. It's God who does it, not me. It's God who then desires it, not me. I simply want to see God glorified. I want to see there be unity in the body. I want to see that there would be ministry, the building up of the body. Those types of things. Now, ultimately, when he gets to this point, I want you to take note where Paul speaks of love. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter himself, in a sense, begins to manifest basically what Paul has been speaking of. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, Peter would declare this truth, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold of grace, the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. At this point, Peter also begins to say, hey, brothers, above all things, this is above everything that you would do, be fervent in love for one another. In other words, bless your brother, bless your sister, because love's going to cover. And then he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In other words, think of them better than yourself. And as each one has received a gift, you minister as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gives you a gift, minister it outward, but do it through the motivation of love. If anyone speaks, as the oracles of God, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. In other words, do not seek to do it on your own. Now, I want you to begin to see here what Paul next begins to do. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he'll make this point dealing with the issue, the motivation of love. He says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now he'll go on in chapter 14 and say this, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now understand that when we're looking at the areas of what is the greatest, what we would consider the greatest, Paul declares the greatest gift that you can have is a heart that loves. More than anything, all these manifestations begin to reveal your heart. How are they manifested within you? Regardless of whether you are the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, he who works the miracles, he who then has the gifts of healings, he who has the gifts of health, he who has the administrations that you're helping both the leadership and the body to grow, he who has that variety of tongues. If you don't have that ultimate gift, if you don't have the motivation of love, which is not about me, it's not puffed up, it's not prideful, it's about others. It's about me being less and others being built up. If that isn't your heart, then you're failing within the gifts. So the key to the greatest is love. You have faith, hope, and love. And on these three, the greatest is love. Not the greater, but the greatest. And now he declares this, pursue love. In verse 14, he says, pursue love, but desire spiritual gifts. Now when he says pursue love, in other words, it's run after love. You run after love. You give everything you have to get love. That's the key. But then be zealous. He says, I want you to run after love. And as you run after love, he says, now allow this burning in your heart to be zealous for spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. Now it's interesting that Paul here, when he says, desire, be zealous for the spiritual, be zealous for the manifestations. In other words, it's great to have the administration, the fivefold ministry, you know, but yet God limits that. There's not a whole lot of apostles around here. And those that are, I question them. There's not a whole lot of people say, I'm a prophet. Just call me, you know, Prophet Grisha. Very few people do that. Now, there are teachers. God does have a lot of teachers that look to the Word and are led by the Holy Spirit. And then you don't have a lot also of those people who work miracles. There's not a lot of miracle workers. Now, ultimately, God is the one who works those. So there's less than the major miracles that you see would be the gifts of healings. You see more of that. So you begin to see that in our mindset, what we would consider greater and then coming down the line. But the greatest is love. And he says, pursue, run after with everything that you have love, but then have a burning. Have a burning for the spiritual, the manifestations, those things that we dealt with there in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. The issues of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, those things we've been looking at the last three times before we've met here. But he does declare this. As you desire the spiritual, he says, especially that you may prophesy. Now this intrigues me just immensely. If we are supposed to pursue spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, prophecy, as we know, is the foretelling through God or the forthtelling through God. Now, this is when God speaks. He either declares something that's going to happen or he simply speaks forth his word. Now, ultimately, there are times where when you meet corporately that where Paul declares prophecy should be used would be for the building up of the body. He declared that in chapter 14, verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So understand that one of the keys to corporate prophecy, okay, when we have a time of meeting like the Afterglow of the Believers meeting, when we have a time of corporate prophecy, that is a time of building up and encouraging the body. That would be more the forthtelling of the Word of God. It would be more simply saying, God gives to you a scripture, you speak forth that scripture, and it's one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Now, it's interesting that Paul would declare that we should especially desire prophecy. And I love this because what prophecy does is this. It allows everyone else to learn and allows everyone else to be encouraged along with you. You learn with the prophecy. You're encouraged with the prophecy. And this is something that benefits everyone. Now, one of the keys in my life personally where God teaches me and has taught me and continues to be a process is that when I'm desiring this manifestation of prophecy, I have to listen. You note that? That when you are looking to foretell the Word of God, you have to have an open ear. You have to have an open heart, and you also have to have a quiet heart. God allows His Word to speak, not through the jumble of everything else, but it's when we quiet our hearts and we quiet our lives and we simply now begin to wait on the Lord. And as we begin to wait on the Lord, something amazing happens. We don't get carnal. Now understand that prophecy, in a sense, is almost, as Paul begins to define it here, it's in a sense a converse to where the tongues were in this church. The tongues were a battle. The tongues were, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say this, and they were competing over who could say the tongues. And Paul finally said, listen, when you do this, you know, and then of course if someone says, no, I'm going to prophesy, I'm going to, he says, no, listen, when you do these things, and if you're going to prophesy the way that God desires it to be done corporately within the body, take the time to hear from the Lord. Take the time to quiet your heart. Take the time to quiet your mind. And then wait on the Lord. This is why he declares there in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. It's about taking the time to chew on the Word of God. And so when we get together, if God is going to use you or to use me, Paul simply says, listen, run with everything you have after love. In other words, not that hyped up love, but the definition that God gave to Paul that said love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not puffed up. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't seek its own. And so you pursue those things, the quietness of love, the building up of love, and really to have the mindset of ministering to others. When you have that mindset finally of ministering to others, we begin then to recognize it here as we wait on the Lord. And then God speaks to you, that forthtelling of His Word. everything begins to change. Now understand, where the Corinthian church was this. They were carnal, they were divisive, they were tearing down. So Paul spoke to the church in Corinth, and he says, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to be carnal. I don't want you to be divisive. I don't want you to tear down. What I want you to do is this. Be quiet. Listen to the Lord. Build up. Teach. Encourage. Now, ultimately, this is the context to a church that was carnal. What is the context to us today? The context to us today is this. Don't get carnal. Don't get in the flesh. And ultimately, there's a danger in the churches today. The danger today is that they are seeking to do everything to tantalize the eyes and tantalize the ears and you know, the whole itching ears thing. They're seeking after experiences. Now understand this, experiences are not bad, but they're only validated when they line up with the Word of God. If we leave whooping and hollering, guess what? We've left the Word of God. We need to come back simply to what Scripture teaches. Now, ultimately, do we desire prophecy? Yeah. I think that's a great thing. I wouldn't consider us the Corinthian church. He tells them, desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, that you would listen to the Lord, that you would take the time to hear His heart, that you would take the time to search His Word. And this is where we have been greatly, greatly blessed. And in our body especially, God has really shown Himself trustworthy and faithful through this one ministry that He's opened up and expanded to us. We wait on the Lord. We wait on all things. We've had the healings, and those are amazing things. And yet He's constantly taught us, built us up, and encouraged us. And so much is like, I can't wait till we meet again. I can't wait to hear what God is going to say. Because the wonderful thing is this, is that we don't talk ahead of time saying, okay, you say this, you say this, you say this. So if somebody comes in, they're going to think we're really spiritual. You know, we just all come in expecting from the Lord, and God delivers. That's a great thing. But we come in expecting not to say, I can't wait to be used, because we come in terrified that God's going to use us. And that's the issue with these other churches. They were like, I can't wait to be used, and I'm going to show everybody that God uses me. And guess what? God wasn't using them. They just showed that basically they could manifest the flesh. And we know that because Paul said, you're carnal, you're babes, there are divisions, there are contentions, you're doing it all wrong. Your motivation of everything is wrong. You're lacking love. And not only were you lacking love, but you're just whacking out on all these things that God has wonderful things. Now, are there tongues? Yes, there are tongues. Are they used in the ministry? Absolutely. And that's where Paul would declare this. He would say at the end of chapter 14, verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So once again, he makes that thing. He says, it's the word zealous. To be zealous to prophesy. Really, just let God work in your heart His Word. Now ultimately, the neat thing is this, is it takes a time of waiting on the Lord. So often we do sometimes, I don't know if you do that, but there are certain Christians that do the hunt and peck. Where you open your Bible at the time of waiting on the Lord, go, okay, let's see God move here. And then you simply point, and then it says, when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Okay, that really, so, you know, what is it? No, it's about letting God speak, and He will. He'll draw to you a scripture. He'll draw to you a word. And then one of the most amazing things that you know it's the Lord, you find it. You know, He'll give you that back. Oh, that's what I thought it was. I didn't even know it was there. You know it's God because He wants to speak forth the Word. So brothers and sisters, when we do want to say what is the greatest, what things should we be pursuing after? Note this. You can be pursuing after if you desire that we would all become apostles. Or you can simply say, no, that was a teaching to the Corinthian church. That was a teaching to say, hey, you guys got it all wrong. You are pursuing the tongues. You're making those the priority of your ministry. And over through the context of the book, he's saying, don't do that. And Paul would, just prior to teaching this, he would say, listen, it's not the members here, he says, where I'm in chapter 12, verse 22. He said, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. See, they were thinking, no, the great thing is all of us speaking tongues. He says, no, it's more of the helpers. You know what? Because you know, the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. And he'll go on simply to point out, he says, listen, you are, verse 27 now, the body of Christ and members individually. It's all about Christ putting the body together as he wills. Now, is the apostle the greatest of the gifts? Now, some of us would say, I believe that, yes, apostles are the greatest of the gift. There is a passage I want you to turn to. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading at verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul's saying, hey, listen, according to the Scriptures, this is something I want you to know. Christ died, and he rose again. These are the key. He died for your sins. He proved it by raising. And then he says this, and he was seen by Cephas, and then 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the presence, but some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. He said this, and I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But notice what he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now understand, as he begins to point this out, what does he say about being the highest of the apostles? He says, well, listen, it was by the grace of God that I am that I am. I am what I am by his grace. And that was it. So when we look to what we call ourselves, recognize this. It is simply God's grace that God chooses who he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And that is some of the most amazing things about the ministry. The longer I am in the ministry, the more I am convinced that this ministry here has absolutely no power. Me being a teacher has absolutely no power if it's not you praying for the word. If it's not us getting together and saying, Lord, give your word power. Give us hearts to hear and then allow your word to come into our hearts. If that doesn't happen, if it doesn't come through prayer, if it isn't empowered through prayer, then brothers and sisters, this ministry is just one long, hour-long, boring lecture. The reality is when it becomes life, when we begin to recognize, you know what, I'm freed now. For the first time, I'm freed. I don't have to pursue after this or after this. What's your gift? What's your gift? Freak him out and say, my gift is love. Just say, my gift is love. It's not about me. I finally figured that out. It's not about me. It's about building up. And yeah, I'm going to pursue after love. And you know what? And when we get together corporately, when God allows us to minister corporately, allow us to bring forth your word. Allow us to listen. Allow us to hear. Allow us to bring forth your word. We do that in one of two ways. We do it one through the afterglow, where we simply wait on the Lord. And there are times where we have prayer and prophecy, and it works kind of hand in hand. And there are also times, and some of the most intimate and neat times, is when we're praying. And have you ever noticed that periodically when we're praying, just God moves upon the heart of a saint. And what they do is this, they open the Word of God and they proclaim it. And that is so sweet, Lord, that you would bring your Word to us here as we're simply saying, can we be used by you to declare your heart? He says, yeah, and I'm going to really give you my heart. And so he begins to do that. So as we get together, note this. You can want to all be apostles. You can all want to be prophets. You may all want to be teachers or miracle workers or healers, those types of things. You may all want to do helps and administrations, or you may all want to speak in tongues. But can we pursue love? It is the greatest of faith, hope, and love. It is the greatest. And know this. I know that some of us think of tongues as very, very scary. You've seen the abuses. Others of us know tongues to be very intimate and very sweet. And it is of the Lord. That's why it says, do not forbid the use of tongues. And if God brings it up, let God brings it up. But if you have a heart, if you have a heart and you're manifested in love and you're pursuing this, then be zealous. And if we're going to be zealous for anything, let it be this, foretelling the Word of God. If that is our heart, brothers and sisters, we will do so well. And that's where we try to make the teaching being the heart of it, simply foretelling the Word of God, which is why we use Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, because that's where we're all encouraged, we can all learn, we're all built up, we're all able to go on and be effective with what God calls us to be. Amen? Father, we do thank you once again for your Word, your heart, and simply this time. We do ask that now you would meet with us, that you would again quiet our hearts and allow us to be drawn to you. We bless you. We worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.